Like you said, I read the verse and then I read the chapter and go through and everyone's
Can anybody hear me?
maybe the same about.
Are we connected? Are we working? I don't know.
Yes, we can
Yeah.
hear you. For a
What
minute there, you cut out.
I don't know what's happening.
Preston was talking.
Is I don't know what's happening with the internet. It turns on and off. I don't know, and I apologize. I think even here we're a
That's
little bit
okay.
bamboozled. So I started using, what's that Bible? So I was recommending this Bible. Also, is the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, New Testament. Father Tom Hopko recommended this on a podcast one day, and then a parishioner bought this for me. And while I don't use it that much, the footnotes are excellent. That's because I use other commentaries, but for daily reading, I think this one's good. And then the one after that one I recommend is, and this is more academic. This was required in seminary. And I don't maybe recommend buying this right now for anybody unless you go in the seminary. Is a Jerome Biblical Commentary. It weighs a ton, but it's really a good compact commentary with much more detail. It's rather academic. You have to know a lot of things. But another excellent, I think, my opinion, commentary, book on commentary slash background, etc., analysis of scripture. Introduction is Raymond Brown's Introduction to New Testament. Raymond Brown is probably one of the, he's passed in the last 10 or 15 years. He was considered one of the best academics when I was in seminary as far as a New Testament commentary. He actually lived, I think, in the New York area, and he knew some professors at St. Vladimir's Seminary, and they really respected his work. I think it's probably his writing, his commentaries on John's Gospel, etc. He's got a few good commentaries on the crucifixion of our Lord, and on Christmas are excellent, very detailed. So anyhow, so hopefully I answered that question to the writer the other day. So yes.
Does the Ignatius Study Bible have like a Catholic bias to
I think
or is it?
it's going to have a little bit, but not too much enough, not enough to be worried about. You know, everybody writes from their perspective, but when you're academic, you do not write from your perspective. Like right now, like when I teach not what Father Ted says, but what does the scripture say? What does this say? What does the background say? But it's still, no matter what, it's through the filter of my life. Do you see? So I think that's how it's done, honestly. If it's academically honest, I think that's what it is. Okay. Any other questions? Yes.
How do you determine, like, is there a recommended for, like with reading the Bible every day, is there like a recommended like list of like how much you
Okay,
read
a
every day?
lectionary. So in the Orthodox Church, we have a very definite lectionary.
Oh, okay.
If you can go to the OCA website. Actually, somebody built an app on my phone for it. You can actually get apps. You can download Orthodox. I don't know. If you Google Orthodox lectionary, you can probably get that. Some people try to follow in one of the Orthodox Study Bible. That's pretty pre-internet, where now you can just point. You can go to the OCA website. I mean, every year the church puts out a rubric book that's clergy use, so we get a lot. So we have the whole book with everything in it. But there's a church calendar. We'll have church calendars out here in another in the end of November, beginning of December. It has all the readings on it too,
For the following year.
for the whole year. So the calendar will go for 2024 from January 1st to December 31st. I'll have every reading today, every daily reading.
Is it different every year? Like, is does it
Well, it well. Wow, you're getting ahead on my class.
Oh, sorry.
Maybe it won't be today, it'd be another day. But the church, there's things that vary, but still the reading is the same. We still go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But when do we start reading John? Well, that varies with the day of Pascha. And so then we finish John's gospel, we jump over into Matthew, and that begins on Pentecost, or right after Pentecost. So then so because those are variable days, it varies. And then all of a sudden Christmas comes, so the readings change for Christmas. And then you have the, like today was Saint Dimitri and Mirgrosha, so there were some Old Testament readings for today in addition to the New Testament readings for today. If it's a saint's day, like some Sundays, you know, we have two epistles and two gospels because that day is the Sunday of resurrection, and also there's something going on like a feast day or a great saint, you know. Okay. So there's a little bit of a cookbook on how to put that all together, you could say. And we call it Rubric's Book, and we pay $25 a year to the monks who put it together for us. Mm-hmm. Any other questions? Oh, we'll get started with the class. Okay, so last week we started studying, started looking at the Divine Liturgy. And so right now, oh, I need to put that up here and share it for those who are online. So hopefully I don't mess you guys up. I'm almost half afraid to do this, but I'm gonna be risky. And then I'll share the screen once I get to the place where I need to be. Okay, so and share screen. And it's this one right here. Okay, can you guys see that? Somebody say yay or nay.
Yes, sir.
Thank you very much. Yes. All right. So we spoke about last week. We started at the beginning of liturgy, when the liturgy began. We talked about when we get together and everything else. When we prepare the night before, we keep the night holy. It begins with the person preparing the bread, baking the bread. So you know, you can't see exact time, but when we say blessed the kingdom is the what's the word for it? It's the Chiron, it's the time. It's the time outside of time where the kingdom of heaven comes into our midst. And then we went through the Great Litany. And then after the Great Litany, as I mentioned before, the people would gather, and I don't know if it was last time we got together, or time before, the people would gather, the bell in a church would get the people to gather together at church, come on in, and they would wait outside the church until the bishop came. So ring the bell, it's an announcing system, people would come to church, and then they would stand outside and sing hymns. And so in the church, say this still remains, and what's done on Sundays is we sing two psalms and then the Beatitudes. These are variable hymns. For different feast days, we sing different hymns, different psalmody. Like on, and I'm not going to go through the different feasts, but for Pascha, we have certain psalms that we'll sing. For Christmas, we sing different psalms, all that point to the resurrection. But the general, well, I'm sorry, all point to the feast, whether it's the resurrection, whether it's the Feast of Pentecost, or there's the Nativity of our Lord, we'll have buried. So these are variable hymns. And in fact, even in the Byzantine tradition versus the Slavic tradition, in the antiphons even vary on Sundays. And it doesn't mean, you know, that's one thing about Orthodoxy. We're the most disorganized organized religion, if we're organized. Because, you know, we don't codify everything. So what you're saying, you know, tradition is we sing these psalms, but over here in this country they sing those psalms. What's the big deal? It's singing psalms. So we're not rigid, if you see that. You know, we're rigid in our theology, but things that aren't so important. So we're not so rigid. For the first psalm that we sing is Psalm 103. And I'm not going to go through it, but it's called antiphon. Now, why is it called antiphon? Two Greek words, anti, instead of, really, or opposite, and phon. So what they would do is in the church, you have a transept. Our new church is going to have a transept. That means there's two sides, and then you have two choirs. And so sometimes they'll sing one verse, then they'll sing another verse, or this choir will sing this psalm, and then this person will sing this psalm, or this one will do these litanies, and this one will do other litanies. Like at St. Vladimir's Seminary on Sundays, you had on one side of church, you had the mixed choir, men and women, and the other side of the choir, they had just men, choir, men. Basically, because it's a men's school, there's more men there, so you're not going to have just a woman's choir. Imagine if it was a woman's monastery, it would just be women choir. So, and it was beautiful. And so some of the mixed choir would take 60% of the music, 70%, and then the male choir would take. And that was only on feast days and Sundays. During the week, it was always a mixed choir for all the other services, the regular services, okay? So at the pond, that's what it means, okay? So we sing the first antiphon. So in theory, historically, if people sing outside of church, but of course we sing it inside the church. And there's a little litany, again and again, peace, let's pray to the Lord, etc. In theory, in between the psalms, when they were standing outside, there was somebody said prayers between the psalms, and that's what's happening here. We're saying this prayer between the psalms. And what's happened here is it's called the prayer of the faithful. It's really the priest prays the prayer silently, but it's the prayer of the people. So like for the first one, the prayer of the assembly, which is where I ended last week. I don't know if I said it. It's before the priest says the exclamation. It said, "O Lord, thy power is beyond compare." And this is before the first Psalm, Psalm 103. "O Lord, our God, thy power is beyond compare. Thy glory cannot be understood. Thy mercy is not measured." Because right, God's beyond everything, measure or even understanding. "Thy love cannot be expressed. Look down upon us in this holy house of pity." Okay, "depart the riches thy mercy." And so the next time, so it's the prayers of all his people. And the next time, at the end of Psalm, just before we begin the second Psalm, the priest, this again, the prayer of the assembly. "O Lord our God, save your people, bless your inheritance. Preserve the fullness," and it means to complete the completeness of the church, nothing lacking. Or in Greek, the word may be katholikos, which Catholic means full in Greek. "Fullness of your church, sanctify, make holy those who love the beauty of thy house." And it doesn't mean, oh, there are beauty, but just everything, you know, the grand beauty of God's glory, you know, the glory that's there. Remember, I think I said this last week, or "coming to beauty will save the world." It's an expression that people are attracted to God through the beauty, whether it's the beauty of nature or the beauty of the temple. Okay. "Glorify them in return by your divine power, forsake us our hope in thee." And then the priest gives an exclamation. Okay. And then we sing "Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And then Psalm 146. And again, by the way, I should mention too that we don't sing the full Psalms. We could, in some churches we do. I've asked for it to do it here. And that was years ago. And the stuff, and it really, the choir kind of stumbled and it was a bit much. And after a while, I said, okay, you know, let's just do what a lot of churches do, do shorter antiphons. I may someday ask them to practice and do it again. And so then we see that at the end of, after Psalm 46, 146, we sing "Only Begotten Son." Oh, I got to scroll the paper for everybody else. Okay. In fact, if you look on the screen here, you can see in black is the first antiphon. That's what we sing here. But here's the rest of the words in other churches that would be CC. It's much longer. And then the second antiphon we have here in black, and then you can see there's some more unhighlighted that could be sung and we should sing, in my opinion. Then we sing what's called "Only Begotten Son." And this mono, I can't remember the exact Greek word for it. Mono, I can't remember it. But it's "Only Begotten Son." So what happened was, in the time of Emperor Justinian, I believe it was, so we're talking about 4th and 5th century, the people weren't quite sure who God was always, or there's Arianism out there. So he said, add this to the liturgy, have the people sing it so they know what the councils of the church has defined. So this was added by the emperor. So he decreed, church, sing this. We don't want the faith to get messed up. So we sing, "Only Begotten Son, who's Christ, and immortal," Christ is immortal, "word of God, who for our salvation became incarnate, took on flesh of the from the who? The mother of God, and ever Virgin Mary." So back for those who today say Jesus had siblings, they read the Bible only and don't understand Greek. There it is, the church, 4th century, 5th century, saying Jesus, Mary was ever virgin. Who without change became man, meaning that God did not cease being God, but Christ took on flesh, became man and was crucified. So the Son of God came and he was crucified, which some people say God wasn't crucified. It was the man Jesus, not God, that was crucified. That would have been Arianism. Who was one of the Trinity. So we're saying that Christ is one of the, is God, one of the Holy Trinity, second person of the Trinity. And he's glorified with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Oh, Christ our God, trampled down death with his own death on the cross to save us. So this is a complete theological statement. Remember I said earlier, lex sovandi, lex credendi, what we pray is what we believe. So sometimes we have to be told what we pray. We're told to pray so that we can believe. And again, this is from the early church. They have another little litany. And we had this wonderful prayer of the assembly again. Oh, let me rotate down. Guys, tell me, remind me to scroll down if I don't. Oh, thou who has given us grace of one accord. The translation is a little bit different than I have here. Oh, Lord has given us grace of one accord to make a common supplication. that promised that two or three would gather together, which is from the scriptures, thou wouldst grant the request. Well, now, Lord, the petition of your servants is expedient for them, granting in this world the knowledge of truth, the world to come, life after life. Again, basic prayer of the assembly, and then the priestly declamation. Yes, sir.
Why don't the clergy say the silent prayers?
We do say them silently. That's why we got a deacon, so we can say it.
Like out loud.
Some churches we do. We do a lot of silent prayers out loud. The bishop insists on the NAPRA. These lesser prayers, they kind of work with the priest saying them silently himself. I mean, we could. I've been in parishes, one parish really, that they did it, but 99%, I've never been in, except this one parish in Ohio, small little parish. And that was many years ago. I don't know if their new priest does it silent, aloud, but it is, it could be. It's the prayer of the assembly. And then I'm missing something here in my printout's missing notes. So I'll go here. So then we go to the Beatitudes. That's the third antiphon to Beatitudes. This is really crazy. My notes are missing six pages. Wow. That's really bad. I don't know why. Oh, well, I can do it off the top of my head. I know my stuff, I think. It's a good thing I have it on a computer. So then we go to the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes in Russian are called the Commandments of Blessedness. This you have to do to be blessed, okay? It's the new top 10. You know, Jesus gave the Ten Commandments. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on top of a mount. Where did Jesus give the Ten Commandments? On top of a mount. Okay, so the Commandments of Blessedness. I could go through and preach on these, but I'll read through it. I'll just make some very brief commentary. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are humble, empty of themselves. Blessed are those who mourn, meaning grieve over the sins of this world. Blessed are those who right now mourn over the war in Israel and Gaza. Blessed are those who mourn right now over the war in Ukraine. Blessed are now who mourn over abortion in our land. Blessed are those, oh Lord, who mourn over racism in our land. Okay? That's what that means. Okay? For they shall be comforted in the kingdom. Okay. Blessed are the meek, the humble, so they inherit everything earth. Meaning, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So here is God saying, is those who desire the right, who hunger. Hunger is something that you long for. You know, you hunger for food, you long for it. So that we hunger and we, you know, thirst is saying, if we don't thirst, we die. That we thirst for righteousness, for the things that are right. So God will fill us. Blessed are the merciful. This is, you know, this is for they shall come to us. This is called this kind of an expression is called reciprocal. What it is, it's like, you want to tell others you want done unto you. There's a term for it. Reciprocity. The law of reciprocity. Somebody say it after me.
My reciprocity.
Yes, that's the word. That's a very common thing in scripture. Or in the teachings of our Lord. So if we're mercy, we're merciful to others. God's going to grant us mercy. If we forgive others, God's going to forgive us. If we whatever we do to others, you know, we want should be done to us, or people will return to us. Blessed are pure in heart. Now that's a tough one. For they shall see God. Who here's pure in heart? Raise your hand. That's a struggle. The goal of the Christian life is to become pure in heart. I would say the essence, this is the most important sentence in the Beatitudes. It may be the most important spiritual sentence in the scriptures. I don't know. As Orthodox Christians, we live a life seeking, working to purify our heart, to purify our heart from sin, to really just to see the King, just to see God in everyone, to not cuss, to really just live a pure life. And Orthodox asceticism, Orthodox, one second, praying, fasting, all these practice spiritual disciplines that we do, asceticism, which is spiritual athleticism, we do to make our hearts more pure. So it's not filled with the garbage and gook. That's why we're careful what we watch on TV. We're careful what we read in the book. We're careful what internet sites we go to, because we want to be pure in heart. The teaching is from our Lord that whatever we put into the eye becomes a part of who we are. So you have to be very careful to not let that become a part of us. And so I'm a really, really, really careful with the media I put into me. And I've really challenged people come to confession, they follow blah, blah, blah. Well, let's talk about what you're putting in yourself, you know? And even keeping bad friends in a sense, you know, because you hear bad words, you do bad things, even when you work. You know, I used to be a contractor. Gosh, I heard some bad words. Gosh, I love building things, you know, but it wasn't always good. Fortunately, I was always to take the high road and didn't mess me up. But, you know, I walk on a job site, you know, people didn't cuss anymore because don't cuss in front of a project manager or the superintendent because he doesn't put up with that. They respect, you know, because they know I won't put up with it. But in our offices, we never cuss. Now, people would walk in the office, cuss at us. That's a whole other story. So, yes.
Do you think that it's possible to be like, if like for our saints, for example, like that they've seen God? Like I've seen stories of saints that have seen God.
Well, Saint Paul got caught up in the kingdom of heaven. Saw him. You read that in the Corinthians. Okay. So yeah.
So he'll get like pure harder.
At least for an instant.
Okay.
In fact, you know, who's the purest in heart? Somebody was just pure in heart this past Sunday here. A little baby that was baptized, infant. Can't be any more pure than that. In fact, it said that they still see the angels. And here's a very interesting thing. Many a times I've carried, you know, you carry a newly baptized baby into the altar for the churching. They're often very quiet, suddenly. I mean, and you carry them to the altar to get quiet. And so many people say that's because they see the angels there, because they're pure enough to see the angels. We don't see them. They do. The story is told one time of an old lady was complaining about a baby running around church, you know, not baby, but little toddler, just not minding himself. And she complained to, I can't remember which saint it was. And he said in essence, I don't know what you saw, but I saw him playing with his angel. Shut that woman right up. All right. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, this peacemakers should be the if the police ever had their scripture put on their police car, it should say, blessed are the peacemakers. Okay, that's, you know, as Christians, our job, you know, I don't say my job is always to make all of us to make peace, whether I'm in a parish, in my home, with my kids, with friends. Everything to do is to make peace, you know, whatever it is. And I don't talk about dysfunctional peace, but peace where we can get along with each other, you know. You walk up to a conflict with either a bucket of water or gasoline, which one are you going to throw in the fire, you know? And that's so important. So many of us like to pour gasoline. Oh, mom, or you know, your spouse or something else. No, and if you can't get along, you step away for a little while, get back. But blessed are peacemakers. It's so important. God wants to be peacemakers. As a priest, I'm proactive always to make a peace in the ministry. I mean, there's no conflict, but if it happens, it does happen. I remember as a young priest learning, said, no, you have to be a peacemaker. Okay? And by the way, we've got a building program coming up. That could be problems. That's just spiritual warfare. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, which we would say everyone who's been in prison for their faith. I would say even today, people who are persecuted for being a Christian, whenever now, it does happen. It's nothing like what has happened in the past. How many people were thrown in prison for their faith? Blessed are men when they'll revile you and persecute, which is pretty much the same as the last one. Rejoice and be glad, for you'll receive your reward in the kingdom. And then, so at this point, when we're singing Beatitudes, the servers line up. And we really think about it, it's so silly. We walk, the priest picks up the gospel book or hands it to the deacon, and we make a loop. We go around the altar table, go outside, stand in the middle, and the chief blesses the entrance and goes in. Now, does that look silly? You're allowed to say yes. I think it's silly. But why do we do it? Nothing in a church changes. It used to be we were all outside singing hymns. Everyone gathered together. And then the bishop at the time blessed the entrance of the church, right? And he said, oh, master, oh, and by the way, where was the gospel book kept? Today we buy them at the store. They used to be handwritten. They were kept under lock and key in the bishop's house or someplace else that was secure for the church. It wasn't just left on the altar paper because people wanted to read it and they would steal it. So it was kept in the bishop's house, and then it was carried out by the deacon or the bishop or his priest, whatever. And so it's held on high. What does our deacon do? He holds it on high. The priest does. He blesses interest, saints always now and ever. But before that, he says walking around, or just before he walks around, which is what I do. I say just before I walk down. Because O Mass, Lord our God, is appointed in heaven's host of angels and guardian and archangels from service like glory. Make there be an entrance of angels serving with us. So we're praying that angels would come in and join us in the worship inside the church. But now we're making a loop because we don't throw anything out. Okay? Yes, sir.
If the church was bigger, would we go all the way around?
Good question. The Antiochian tradition, people do that. In the Byzantine tradition, people do that. In some of the Slavic churches, people do this. We don't have the room. I used to do it when we first started. We had a different church building. Our building was much smaller. Will we do it when we get a bigger church temple? I don't know. Probably something.
It'll look less silly.
Oh, yeah. But hey, maybe we should go out the door and walk in. Maybe I should make everybody wait outside. And then we can walk in and do it just like it was. Remember, when the bishop was here, where did he stay? In the center. He didn't come in. He still remember what we used to do. You see that?
He said, we have to go walk outside and point you out.
No, he's going to help you. Okay. And so wisdom, and let us attend. It's really, so why do we say wisdom? Let us attend. Okay, wisdom, what you're going to learn. This is smart. This is good. You're going to get smart now. But even more so, pay attention. That's what I mean. Many times in liturgy, we're being told, yo, pay attention now. You don't start getting goofy and stupid, whatever, not paying attention. You're looking at your phone, not looking at your phone, but whatever. Okay. And then, because we're entering the church, we start singing, oh, come let us worship. Come let us worship, fall down before Christ, our God. And then save us, O Son of God. He was risen from the dead, and here we sing, Alleluia, okay? And then you have, then what's happening is, because you're entering the church, oh, wait, I'm almost, oh, good, I thought I was past my time. So at this point, the priest comes in, he has this long silent prayer that we'll go through together, but right now we're singing a troparion of the day. So what would happen, historically, let's say today was June 1st, or tomorrow's June 1st. So does anybody know what June 1st is? It's the Feast of St. Justin Martyr. Remember, this is before cars, before internet, before cell phones, before any of this. Hey, it's June 1st. We'll get on our horses and we're going to go get, it's in the morning, the sun's coming up, right? We're going to go around and gather up our friends at blank in this village, come over to our church to celebrate our feast day. And we're going to go to, I don't know, where is it? We're going to go up to Bay Meadows Road and get those Christians to come down to our church to celebrate our feast. Then we're going to go over to Beau Claire and get those Christians to come. You see what I'm saying? We'll go around Mandarin, gather everybody, we'll go down St. Augustine and get everybody so that we'll celebrate our feast together. So that's what they did on June 1st. Why are we here together? And the tropar are the songs for the day. So on Sunday, we're going to sing resurrection hymns. Today, what did we sing? We sang The Lord I Call and the troparion for St. Dimitri. He was martyred, I can't remember how many years ago, by an emperor. And then his grave, his relics, ooze myrrh, and he's greatly loved by the Russians and the Greeks. He's a beloved. You know what Dimitri is in English? Jimmy, James, Jacob, Yaakov, all those names are Saint Dimitri. So we got together. It was Saint. So today, you know, before all the modern technology, we'd go around the villages. Today we're together after. So then you sing the hymns of the day. So when we come together. Every Sunday we sing the resurrection, sometimes, and then if there's another saint for the day, or if like it's Pascha, or let's say it's the leave taking of a feast day, we'll sing the resurrection for that day, and then we'll sing, let's say it's the Sunday after the exaltation of the cross, we'll sing the hymn for the exaltation of the cross, and then maybe we'll sing St. Justin Martyr, and we'll sing another resurrection, whatever it may be. Again, remember I said there's a recipe book, so we go to recipe book, now we just hit print. And that's it. We've made it easier to figure out. But I remember back, you know, shortly after seminary, what's the name of that collection of books? Synaxarion. Stack would be from the floor to here with 1 month per book with all the hymns for that time. And they were expensive, like over $1,000 for a set of books. And so at the monastery, the monk would sit there before service began. He would start, he would get the book, open a book for this saint, open a book for this season of the year. He would mix and match everything, put it together, and then everyone would say, okay, now it's a little bit easier. All right. I went past 7:41. I'm so glad everything stayed on. It didn't shut off anymore. We had West Edition of Troparin and Kantakia. Not much. Kantakia, Troparin and Kantakia is pretty much the same thing as the hymn of the day. Troparin is more, probably the more, it's the primary one. The Kantakian is the second one. That's basically what's this. And now, Father, I was told that the third antiphon is a Russian tradition that all Orthodox parishes include in their version of divine liturgy. Not that I know of. What will happen is in monasteries, and some parishes will practice this, they'll take actually, they'll stop when they start singing the Beatitudes, they'll stop after so many verses and then read or sing from the Troparion from the night before, from the Lord I call, not the Troparion, the hymns from the Lord I call the night before. So that's a monastic tradition. Sometimes they're done in parishes. When I served in our church in St. John the Merciful in Orlando or Kissimmee a few months ago, maybe many months ago, they did that. Kind of caught me off guard. But that's pretty much what's done in a monastery. So they do sing, in the Russian tradition, they do sing the third antiphon, the Beatitudes, but also they add in additional verses. And their version, the OCA Divine Liturgy, in fact, it's really good. It's in the rubrics of the little book I used today. The OCA liturgical tradition is basically the Russian tradition made into English. Essentially, that's what it is. We follow very closely to Russian tradition. Any other questions? I can keep going. I'm not sure if you have a question or not. Yes.
So you're saying that during the Beatitudes, the deacon would, you know, grab the Bible, you know.
Well, he would carry it down from the bishop's house, right, and meet there.
Right. But what about before the Bible was compiled?
Gosh, that's a good question. So that would be, well, about 400, it's together. Right. But really, I'm taking it back. He's not carrying the Bible. He's carrying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Okay.
And that's by the year 100.
Yeah,
but right. Also remember, the church is coming out of the synagogue, going in on its own. So there's a season of things being not perfect. Mm-hmm. It's only when Christianity becomes legal.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, emperor gives the Christians old Senate buildings and stuff to use for churches. In fact, like the apse on the back of a church where we put the altar.
Mm-hmm.
Originally, that's where the head of the Senate spoke, and because of the shape, it could be heard better.
Mm-hmm.
And so even the early churches were shaped like Senate buildings, Roman Senate buildings.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say that's where it comes mostly in shape, is around that time. Okay. The shape that we have today. As I mentioned maybe a few weeks ago, the church blossoms, you know, starts a little seed and just grows. So I could, through my seminary notes or through books, exactly track there for you, but I can't off the top of my head now. And still, we don't know exactly when certain things happen at certain times. We look at old ancient texts,
mm-hmm.
and the church gets, you know, like at the time of St. Justin Martyr, they gathered together. It was a very loose liturgy,
mm-hmm.
but it had the same elements as us. You can read the liturgy of St. Justin Martyr. It's like one paragraph or less description.
Mm-hmm.
You can read the Didache. It's less than one paragraph description. Come together here to read the Memoir of the Apostles. Mm-hmm. So it's not even called epistles or anything like that. You know, the memoirs, what did they say? There's a sermon, and then the priest, and then the president, and we didn't even call the priest then, gives thanks as best as he can for the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. So you mean that written anaphora, mm-hmm. back then.
Okay.
Anything else? Well, thank you, everybody. Yes, go ahead.
I had two more questions I wrote.
Oh, I have to scroll up further or scroll down. Oh, okay, was it? Aiden said, you said Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John were carried by 100 AD. Not carried, they were, John's Gospel is the last one written. Mark was written probably in, I think it was 64. Luke, I think Mark was written first, and then either Matthew or Luke was next. Luke goes with Acts. They were written together. And then Matthew writes to the Jews and say why Christ is the Messiah. Mark is believed. Mark wrote his gospel because the apostles were starting to die. I can't remember who died. The first James died. And then it's believed Paul said, hey, get this all written down. We're starting to lose people who are witnesses of Christ. That's at least a speculation. John's gospel was written. I believe he wrote Revelations in 95. So John's gospel is maybe 75, 85. I can't remember. But John's gospel is like, you've heard Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So let me tell you the theological statement. I'm going to explain the theology, deeper theology that Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In other words, he teaches the sacrament through there. So I cannot say for a fact they were carried by 100 AD. I could say they were in existence by 100 AD. And how widespread they were in 100 AD, I do not know, because remember, back then, things were handwritten. Okay, so hopefully, Aiden, that was a good explanation for you. So Lorianne asks, the dogmatic statement, only begotten Son and immortal Son of God, is this considered a type of creed? Yes, I guess, but the creed is the creed. It's definitely a dogmatic statement. I'll just put it that way. It is definitely a dogmatic statement. It's definitely the concept is part of the creed. Why don't Orthodox accept pray the Apostles' Creed in addition to Nicene Creed? It's not that we don't accept or pray the Apostles' Creed. The Nicene Creed is new and improved Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed was earlier, theologians at the time, later on, the ones who were the authors of the Nicene Constantinople Creed, Nicene First Creed, and then Nicene Constantinople, when it adds the Holy Spirit, they corrected some of the perceived flaws in the Apostles' Creed that where people interject an Arianism. So the Apostles' Creed, there's nothing wrong with it, but theologians said, we can do better than this. So it's not that we don't accept the Apostles' Creed. We think the Nicene Creed is a little bit more accurate. And I think it's a misnomer. I remember one time going to a church, I can't remember exactly, the person said, we pray the Apostles' Creed, not that newfangled Nicene Creed. The Apostles' Creed is what the apostles said. You're making that up. You just said that. The Apostles' Creed doesn't mean Matthew, the 12 apostles said that creed. Okay, it was after that. I just got the name for it. Okay, and then I think I answered everything. Did I answer everything now? Good. Well, I'm going to stop sharing. And I'm glad the computer continued to work for the rest of the night. God be with everybody. Thank you for being with us. I'm a little bit 10 minutes past my time. Y'all have a really, really, really awesome evening. And catch you next week. Same time, same place. Good night, everybody.
Thank you, Father.
Thanks, Father. Thank you, Father. Be well.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
My joy.